First, I want to thank those who have prayed for me. I'm not going to say much new tonight. A lot the last few weeks has been really covered, what the Lord has laid on my heart. But I hope as I show it from Scripture, it'll impound your hearts. These are very real truths and very precious truths if we really grasp them and own them. There are about 8 symbols. Well, the Bible is full of symbols, some in the Old Testament and some in the New. And they are given, some as pictures of what is coming in the future to help us understand what's coming in the future. But some are given and we're asked to practice them so that we will keep in the ways of the Lord. And these are very important and very precious. And therefore, we need to practice them and observe them, I believe, with all my heart. In 1 Corinthians 11, we're given 7. That one chapter has 7 symbols. Each one of them carries with it a tremendous truth. I'm just going to quickly refer to them because I'm not speaking about them. The first one it talks about is the uncovered head of the man and the covered head of the woman. Here, God wants to show us a picture of headship. When everything started in the beginning, God, through Christ, through the Word, He made the heavens and the earth. After that, He made man. After man, He made the woman. And this order is in Scripture since creation. God is the head of Christ, and Christ is the head of man. And man is the head of woman, and she was made from him and for him, one of the most precious gift God could give us in this life. Also, the next one is that a man has short hair and a woman has long hair. And this is to teach us that all glory except the glory of God needs to be covered when we come into the presence of God. The woman's long hair is her glory, but the woman's the glory of man. And both are to be covered in the presence of God. When we come to God, mankind failed, but the glory of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't. So he needs to shine alone. And then we come to the broken bread and the wine. And this symbol reminds us of God's great love and his great suffering and humility he went through to save us. And it also, as we do these things, it reminds us how our love for him needs to be real and bright, and it helps keep that. It also reminds us he's coming back. He was dead. He's alive. He's coming back. What a joy that is. The 8th one is baptism. It's not found in 1 Corinthians 11. Not spoken about. It's there in picture. But it's a symbol. It should be in our minds all the time and real to us all the time. I want to talk about that tonight. And in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 to 20, we have some very sobering words from the Lord. They're his last command before he ascends into heaven. I'm not going to turn there for time's sake. And he says that we're to make disciples of all men and that we're to baptize them. And we are to observe all that he has commanded. And that includes the doctrine of the apostles, because he says clearly that he's going to send the Holy Spirit, and he, the Lord himself, through the Spirit, is going to tell them things they couldn't take in at that time. The Lord said, a person that has put his faith in Jesus Christ is to observe all his sayings. It is the first commandment to a believer to obey. And he said to observe all things. And so I leave that with you. If you've never been baptized as a believer, you need to consider that. Jesus, very clearly, that's his heart's desire for you. It is practiced in the book of Acts. There is no unbeliever baptized in the book of Acts. Over and over we read, they believed and they were baptized. It is explained in the epistles, the letters of the epistles. And in there, it explains what this picture means. Very precious indeed. It is completed in the book of Revelations. The symbol that baptism shows is finished to the full, not till we're in glory with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is partially here in this life, but will be completed in a future day. Tonight, I want to look at one of the epistles. It's been referred to a number of times these last few weeks. It's Romans chapter 6. And I want to just go through this chapter and step by step explain its meaning, its real happening, and to the believers in the Lord Jesus. There are three things I would like to point out, and these three things divide this chapter. The first one, it shows clearly the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ and the good news of the grace of God. Clearly shows that. It shows also the person who believes, his position in God's eyes. And then thirdly, it shows then the practical results of a person who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the practical results that this has on his life. First of all, let's look at the good news of Jesus Christ and of the grace of God. I'm going to read the first five verses. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. This chapter starts off, chapter 5, or from 1 to 5, here clearly shows every single person is lost. There's no one fit for God, all condemned, and death reigns over them. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, God told them clearly the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. And spiritually they did, and their bodies started dying immediately. Scientists once, I have said this before, I'm just going to quick stick it in. Scientists once gathered the wisest scientists of the whole world to figure out why do we age. And this is what they came up with, exactly what Genesis 1:1 in the Greek means. And they said, the moment you're born, your body makes new cells. It's making new cells all the time. I think in about a month's time, you're almost a completely different person. But every cell that your cell makes new from itself is inferior to the cell before. It's like an alarm clock. It just keeps ticking away, down, 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 until life can't be sustained. The cells get so inferior, they cannot sustain life. The Greek meaning of that literally means dying, you will die. It is so accurate. Death was on us all. But it tells us then that through God's grace that we can be forgiven. There is a way back to God. We can be forgiven. And it's through grace. And then Paul knows what the argument's going to be. Oh, so I can do anything I want. It doesn't matter how I live. Chapter 6 tells us all that happened when we believed in the Lord Jesus and why that is not possible. Here we have three things said about the Lord Jesus: that he died, and that he was buried, and that he rose again. The Lord Jesus was God. He could not die unless he'd take on a body. He went into a couple of pounds of flesh and blood and bones. The one who the heaven of heavens can't contain confined himself to that. A baby. He grew up. He walked this world. And then he died for you and for me. By God's grace, he tasted death for every man. Then he was buried. They put him in grave cloths. They laid him in a tomb. But then he rose again. And you know what? Everything that pertained to death stayed in that tomb buried. And everything that pertained to life, it was gone to the right hand of God, to never die anymore, completely victorious over it all. That's the gospel. And I want to say tonight, if someone here has never trusted the Lord Jesus to save him, realize that you are dead in trespasses and sins, not because of what you've done or anything. We're born sinners. We need a Savior. If you're here tonight and never trusted him, God's grace is reaching out to you. You can be saved tonight simply by saying, yes, Lord, I am a sinner. I need a Savior. Save me. I believe you died for me. And that eternal life can be yours. The next thing I would like to bring out in these verses is, if a person, if you are here and have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are a believer, your possession in Christ are in these five verses here. And that in these verses here, this is how God sees you. Because the sentence of death was on us, and we needed a Savior, and the Lord Jesus came. And if we claim him as our Savior, and then what is true of the Lord Jesus is true of you. God has seen you baptized into Christ. This is not water baptism here in these verses, though water baptism pictures it perfectly. He has seen you placed into Christ on that cross. When God's wrath fell on his son in those 3 hours of darkness, he saw Nelson Weeper there on the cross, and he dealt with Nelson Weeper as Nelson Weeper should have been dealt with. God sees the believer in God's eyes as though he's paid the debt. In Christ, out of sight, in Christ. Then it says he was buried. And he also sees the believer that old nature has been judged and has been dealt with and put to death. And again, in his eyes, because of that, he sees that believer in Christ as though, okay, the punishment is on him. And then it tells us clearly that Christ arose from the dead, and that if we've been planted together in his death, that we're erased in the likeness of his resurrection out of that death. And because of being in Christ and out of sight of God, the debt paid for, he sees us with a brand new life. What a position in God's eyes. You can have that tonight by faith in the Son of God, Jesus, who died. I asked a history teacher once of a high school, have you ever heard of anybody who even dared to say he's dying for anybody's sins or the sin of the world? He was quiet for a while, and he said, no, I know of no one. Only Jesus had that nerve, and only he died for you, and that is why there's no salvation apart from him. It's his death, burial, and resurrection. If we're placed in Christ, in God's eyes, that saves us. Next, we want to look at those who have believed. How does that affect us practically? And first of all, let's read verse. I got my notes. Okay, 6 to 10. Practically, yes. How does that affect us practically? Let's read verse 6 to 10. That's the next section in this chapter. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. In verse 6 it says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. And then it tells us two things that practically have happened to us. One is that the body of sin, the old nature, its power over us would be destroyed. That's an amazing thing. Before you became a believer in the Lord Jesus, you could only listen to your old nature. But now that old nature has been dealt with in a way, it does not have to control me. Tremendous thing to keep in mind. that the body of sin might be destroyed. And then the next thing, that henceforth we should not serve sin, that a brand new life would now be seen. It clearly tells us this has happened to the person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it confirms it in verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. It does not have to control a believer. He has a new life. He can reach out to it. It tells us in verse 8 to 10 that Christ arose. Though he died, he only died to sin once. He does not have to do this again. And he only arose once. The believer in the Lord Jesus, if he is placed in the Lord Jesus, has, in God's eyes, has died with the Lord and has a brand new life. It's not something that has to be renewed over and over. It is in us. And later on, we get into that more, how we need to let that life live. Death couldn't touch the Lord anymore. He was completely victor over it forever. Power of sin crushed. And then the last section here, it says that because we are placed in Christ in his death, burial, in resurrection, and because of what's happened, that we have a new life in Christ, that we are there's something we need to realize. We need to remember and realize, and this makes all the difference. This new life that we've gotten, I wanted to just mention some scriptures. I'll refer to them. It is when we are a believer in the Lord Jesus, in Hebrews 10:17, it says about a believer that he remembers his sins and iniquities no more. They're dealt with in Christ. He is freed from them. Romans 5:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it tells us we are a new creation. All things have become new. And in John 3:16, we are born again, a brand new life. In Leviticus 16, we have a beautiful picture of this. It's a scapegoat, and it is referred to this morning that it was sent away to a land uninhabited, and where that is, there is no remembrance of anything. If nobody's there, there is no remembrance at all. What a position a believer has in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're supposed to remember this. In verse 11 to 23, it tells us the implications, the daily implications of these truths in our life. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Here in verse 11 to 15, this last section is in two parts. Verse 11 to 15, we have Paul is saying, now stop and think about these great things that have happened to you. You don't have to be controlled by sin. You have a new life to control you. You are in Christ. God's forgiven you. Now, remember that. And he says some things here. And after 15, he gives a very solemn warning. But here in verse 11 to 15, if we remember that, first of all, it says that we are to remember we have died to sin. As I've mentioned before, we do not have to let sin control us, but we have a brand new life, the Holy Spirit living in our bodies to take control of our life. And then next, it says we are not to yield our members to unrighteousness. And by that, it literally means not our eyes, our mouth, our ears, our hands, our feet. We're not to yield them to sin or give them as instruments of unrighteousness because of our position in Christ. We're saved from that. We don't have to do it. But we are to yield our members as instruments of righteousness unto God. How does that look? What is a spirit-filled life look like? What does a spirit-filled life look like? I think we often don't hear enough about this. The Bible covers every area of our life. Every area. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Romans 12 to 15, Ephesians 3, 13 to 6, 18, Galatians 5, 13 to 6, 18, and I could go through many more of the scriptures. God clearly tells us what pleases him. And here is where I made a mistake for many years. I was so thankful God saved me and gave me peace when I placed my trust in his work on the cross, and I knew I was in him, and God saw me, his son. Boy, I'm really going to please the Lord now. It didn't work. Let me tell you a little story. Mika Wickers and her son, I forget which one, he was about 2-5 years old or so, somewhere in there, one day came to her and said, "Mama, I want to trust Jesus. I want him in my heart." So she explained it. She sat down and she prayed with him. The little feller was so happy. He started bouncing on that couch, and he was just so happy. All of a sudden, there was an end table in the end of that couch. On it was a flower pot. And with this bouncing, the flower pot went over and crashed onto the floor. And phew, poor little fellow. He just bawled and bawled. He just kept crying. And she came and said, "It's okay, it's okay." And he just kept crying. He wouldn't stop. And she picked the pieces up and said, "We can clean this up. Stop crying." And he wouldn't. She finally sat down and she said, "What's wrong?" And he said, "It didn't work, it didn't work." And she said, "What didn't work?" "I asked God to help me never to sin again. It didn't work. It didn't work. Oh, my dear friends, it's Christ's life that changes us, not our efforts. We have that in Romans 7. We need to depend on Him. We need to let that new life live through us by yielding to it. It is then that God lifts out the scriptures I've mentioned here in our life. And another thing I want to quickly point out, and that is, you know what? It doesn't happen like the snap of a finger. The Bible's very clear. We grow as Christians. We don't just all of a sudden become perfect. God takes us where we are in our bodies here. And we need to learn through experiences, through time, and step by step to trust the Lord and how to trust Him. And as we do that, one person, I've mentioned this to a number of you, but for those who haven't heard, to me what helped a lot was, you know, the Christian life is like a spiraling staircase. And this person said that, you know, let's take temper. Maybe you're a hot-tempered person and you lose it and you know, Lord, I've failed you. You confess it. And fellowship's restored. You carry on in life. Do you know what? In this spiraling staircase, it's only a matter of time till you'll come right on top of anger again. And it happens again. You really feel bad. And it's again, you ask for forgiveness, you go on, and you get up there again. Happens again. But there's a difference. What's happening? Each time, I'm so many feet higher. Maybe that anger doesn't happen as quick. Maybe it isn't as severe. Doesn't last as long. 2 Corinthians, I'm not sure where it says that we are changed into the same glory of Christ from little by little, step by step. And as we grow, if we are true believers, I believe that new life that God has given us will start to show itself. We'll become different as the years go by. Will become more Christ-like. Romans 8 clearly tells us that Jesus takes the hand of a baby believer and he says, we're going over here. I'm going to make you like myself. That's the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. God's word, other believers' experiences in life. We're to realize that's where we're headed to. As believers, to becoming more Christ-like. Verse 16 to 23 are a solemn warning. How sad it is to see many people who have not heeded this warning, and how they are aching today. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants unto uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin, ye became the servants to God. ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Time's moving on. I'm going to go through this quick, but I think it's a very important step in this argument. Can I do anything I want if I'm saved by grace? If I couldn't do anything and God's grace just abounds more and more? Here, Paul reminds them, at one time, they had a cruel master. He seemed good. He seemed like lots of fun to follow. I know of people who have said, you know, Satan makes sin look so attractive until you do it. Then he turns right around and makes you feel so horrible. Oh, the many who have not followed God's instruction from his word and are living with the consequences. Though they're forgiven, and though they're in fellowship with God again because they have confessed their sin, the consequences have not left, and they have to live them out. Sin will cost you far more than you want to pay. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. We were under a cruel master who was going to destroy us. He had no love for us. He sets the traps. This looks good. It looks like fun. And he'll let things go just the way we want them to until all of a sudden the trap snaps. Whether it's a druggie, alcoholic, you name it, all of a sudden you're caught and you're stuck. And the consequences will grip your life. As a believer, you don't have to go there. Paul reminded them that they had accepted the Lord Jesus, and because of what he said before, you're freed from that. You don't have to serve it. You have a God who's with you every minute of the day. He'll go with you through the trials. You don't have to yield to sin. If you do, there's consequences. Now, you can have the joy of yielding your members to God, an amazing, amazing wonder. The God of the universe, the perfect God, wants to come and work together with you. That is more than the mind can take in. But he does, and he will if you yield to him. And as you do that, you will start reaping fruit of holiness in your life. You will end up with the joy of meeting him and him saying, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," and not be ashamed. You will have the joy at the judgment seat of Christ when the fire of God's eyes, as it judges our works, the works won't burn up, but we'll receive a reward and enjoy it forever. Verse 23 puts it so clearly, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Do you have that eternal life, or are the wages of sin still hanging over you and the judgment of everlasting fire in a lake of fire? If you never have trusted the Lord, please come and talk to us and settle it tonight and trust him as your Savior and know you are in Christ. And now we are going to witness the baptism. You're going to see Raquel going into those waters. She is going to completely be submerged, dead in Christ. The old life, its power is broken in her life. And she's going to come up and showing how all that old life was buried, and now a new life is there, that you will never have to know true Raquel. We don't have to know that, what she is like. We can know through her body how Christ is like and Christ-likeness. What a challenge to each one of us. How we need to remember these things, dear friends. We need to make them our own every minute. It is one of those precious symbols that means so much and has so precious to us. I'm going to close in prayer, and then someone else is going to be taking over. Heavenly Father, we indeed are humbled as we realize the great gulf between us and you, and how the Lord Jesus Christ reached the cross, how he fixed a way for us through him and in him to come back to you. What a privilege. And I want to pray, if there's someone here tonight that is not in Christ, that's not trusted him as his Savior, that you would mightily convict them and bring them, him or her, to yourself. And those of us that have, that we can see the tremendous joy and opportunity of letting Christ live his life through us, not trying to do it ourselves, just yielding to him and letting him take over. So we thank you for this, and may this be real to each one of us. I pray for Raquel that you would be near her and you would just help her grow and rejoice in this and never forget this truth, that you're alive in her and her old nature is made inoperative. It does not have to control her. So we ask these things now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.